James chapter 3. I am blown away by this message. Number one is trying to fully comprehend all that God's wisdom entails. And as James, if you remember, I'm just going to try to quickly remind you what we talked about last week was James is writing to believers. He says, look, I want you to understand what it means is that faith in action. Faith is not just something to be talked about, but faith is something to be lived out. Now, here's something that's interesting that when you do book studies, you'll find that some of the writers actually suggest, and the scholars suggest, that James is actually the Proverbs of the New Testament. And rightly so, right? Because James is talking about practical life application of what our faith actually looks like. You know, it's so easy to become theologians, if you will, and we talk about all these things that we should be doing, but James is challenging us to do them, not only to do what God's Word tells us, but actually become very skilled, if you will. And as we use the phrase this morning, he used verse 13, he says, wherefore, let me just read it, because I'm butchering it, horrible, 13, who is wise and understanding among you? So as we're looking around, we see examples, but it's like, well, exactly who is he talking about? And so we covered one verse last week. One verse, but we were introduced to wisdom, God's wisdom. We understand that there is a worldly wisdom. We understand that there is a godly wisdom. Now, when we get into this, I want you to know that I'm not trying to say that any kind of wisdom that we find in the world is useless, because that's not what we're doing here. That's not what we're trying to achieve, because there's much wisdom. In fact, we had a church member that had some procedures done, and the wisdom that they have and the ability that they have to be able to watch and track and put things in our bodies and repair things, and the extent that they go to is giving us a quality of life that extends far beyond what normally has been the norm in the past. In fact, I seen an article, and totally chasing a rabbit here, that there was a lady that passed away, and she was believed to be the oldest individual on the earth at the time, 118 years old. She retired, the nun in France retired at 100. Wow, isn't that amazing? And her birthday was in February, and she would have been 119. We think about those things and the advancements in health and things that we are blessed from. So there is wisdom that God has allowed us to have here on the earth. It's very beneficial. But when we come into God's house, unfortunately, there's many things of man's wisdom that is weak. It's distorted. And in fact, James goes so far as to say that some of it is even demonic. Wow, that's strong language, isn't it? So here's our job. How do we distinguish between the two? How is it, James says, what does God's wisdom look like in the church? How do we distinguish what is good leadership? How do we distinguish what is good teaching? Well, I'm glad you asked, because James answers it for us right here in James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. So, I want to remind you this: the phrase, who among you are skilled professionals at the art of righteous living? Okay? I really like that. And I did not come up with that on my own. I just want you to know. You think, oh, our pastor's so wise. No, I'm growing just like you. Okay? So, I borrowed that from the Greek translation. And so, it excited me. I like that. Do you want to be skilled in godly wisdom today? Okay, I'm going to challenge you in something. I went to a business, and as I was helping out, I got to the front there, and there was just trash. Somebody dumped their Wendy's bag and everything that was in it, and trash all over the front. And I walk in, and it's like, wow, that looked like a mess. And so did a few things, and then I come back out, and I realize, I got a few minutes. I'm going to pick this up. Our community is only as good as you make it. Are you with me? I sit at the stoplights and I watch people throw their trash out the window. it's dangerous, and I'm never going to do this, but I want to run up there and grab the trash and give it back to them. But that's not a wise thing, so do not do that, and I have not, and thus why I haven't. But does that not just kind of grind on you? But yet you'll have people that will walk into an establishment and complain about all the trash laying around, but do they bother picking it up? Our community is only as good as you, not somebody else, not your neighbor. Your community is only as good as you make it. Can I draw a parallel to you, to us as a church, as Christians, as believers? Ministry is only as good as your commitment to it. I didn't get quite as many head nods on that one. I'm going to tell you again, maybe you were still thinking about the trash in your neighbor's yard. Now we're talking about the trash in our yard. Lindsay Lane, believers, Christians, ministry is only as good as your commitment to it. Aren't we being trained in kind of the worldly wisdom? Is that if something needs to be done, there's somebody important enough around here to do it, not me. That's destructive. That's unbiblical. That does the church no good. Amen? We are all called to serve Him first, the Lord Jesus, and to serve each other. Amen? That's godly wisdom. And my goodness, the transformation, the life-changing that happens within individuals, within the church, that happens when we follow God's wisdom. Okay, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, verse 14, this is where we're going to be jumping in this morning. And it says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. May your Spirit guide us in the understanding, the comprehending of your word. But then, Lord, endue us with your wisdom. Fill us with your understanding and fill us with the courage to go and to be faithful in living out that wisdom, your wisdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we talked a little bit about what wisdom is. Now he gives us a contrast of what is the unwise man. What would they look like? What's going on? You know, the results of of the personal influence of those that are teaching and those that are leading, that we find those that are unwise, they will force their way in. They will force their thoughts and their ideas upon others. They look to step on others to achieve whatever it is that's in their heart and mind at any cost. And we're going to see that in some of the meaning of the words that James uses here. And in fact, it stirs up contentions. You notice that we're seeing the word strife and contentions. Disputes come about. Rivalries are stirred as they watch a leader that is jockeying for position and recognition and power. That is the unwise. Do you remember when the disciples were all together and James and John came and said, hey, Jesus? And if you'll read in some of the other gospel accounts, their mother actually come and did it. And I laugh at that. They says, Jesus, could my two sons sit on either side of your throne when you enter into the kingdom? And Jesus is like, you don't know what you're asking. I don't have the authority to give that, which he is God, not diminishing his deity. But he says, but the Father determines that. And they didn't realize that Jesus is that one. that will sit at the right hand of the Father. Amen? And there's no one else that can fulfill that, no one else that can rise to that authority. But the fact that they asked, the other disciples overheard, hey, they're trying to get position in heaven before we ever get there. You rascals, what are you doing? And the scripture says the other disciples were all upset that they even asked, what are you doing? The unwise stir up trouble because they're stirring it up themselves and they're teaching others. And so James says we need to be aware of the very characteristics of those that are unwise. And then next we're going to get into those who are wise, okay? So we see in James chapter 3, verse 14 there, he goes, if you have bitter envy. What is bitter envy? Now, envy can be a positive thing, right? If a husband is envious of his wife, he's protective of her. He has a loving desire to pursue her, and he wants to pursue her in a way that no one else does. She's precious to him, so he's going to be protective of her. Even God has, and has mentioned over and over, that he has a jealousy for us. Now, automatically, sometimes we think of jealousy as a negative, right? Sometimes jealousy can be in the wrong light and have bad consequences. But if God says, I'm jealous over you, he means I love you and I love only you. Think of that for a moment. Now, there's many of us here that are God's children today. And if your kids are like mine, they always play that game. Well, you all know I'm the favorite. No, I'm the favorite. And they plague mom. Come on, mom, tell us who's the favorite. And you know the answer. We're never going to pick out a favorite. Some of them are easier to get along with, but never a favorite. Am I right, parents? Yeah. Why? Because we love them with a greater depth that they understand until they get their own, right? And so with that, God says, I am jealous over you, but he says it in such a way that I love you like I love no other. Can God really say that? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. And he achieves it. Amen? Isn't that amazing? But here's a negative. If there's envy, instead, we see that it's not in a positive, but it's bitter envy. It's envy not to pursue you in love, to pursue self-love. Self-love, and that I want what I want, and I'm willing to do anything to get it. And it becomes a zeal to pursue, but more than that, it is done in bitterness. It's done in bitterness. So then he goes on and he uses the phrase self-seeking. What is a self-seeking? Self-seeking simply... Now, if you look in the King James, it uses the word strife. Now, both of these words are the same, and it's in the original language, so it's the same. But that strife means to be electioneering or intriguing for office. Apparently, in the New Testament, it is a courting distinction, a desire to put oneself forward. Now, look at the phrases that it uses in the original language. A partisan, fractious spirit which does not disdain the low arts. Do you understand what it's saying? They want to be first. They want to get to the front, and they don't care how they do it to get there. Do you understand? That's self-seeking, but it goes on to say partisanship and fractions. Well, we hear a lot of that in our government today, don't we? And you know what? They're trying to push a lot of that into our churches as well. Can I tell you? Politics has no place of dividing God's people. But yet, the government wants us to think that church should stay out of politics. If you go back to the original phrasing of that, the separation of church and state, it is completely distorted. It was written in such a way is that the government was to stay out of the affairs of the church. That's why they came here to first place, was to escape the state church. And when they developed the Constitution and the writing of that, they designed it in such a way to keep the state out of the church. But you know what the heart and mind was all the original founders? Was that the church will always be involved in the politics and the running of the church. The state, state. And folks, they want to distort that so much because they know the effect of God's wisdom and the lives that it can change and the pointing out of what is not God's wisdom. The bitter envying, the self-seeking in the hearts of a leader or a teacher or any of those that are leading in the Lord's church causes division. It causes cliques to form. It forms parties around their belief, their position, their ideas, or maybe even their wants of trying to get their way and using others to accomplish it. Folks, that is not wisdom. That is not God's wisdom. That is man's wisdom, earthly wisdom. So here's one thing that when we see an individual that is struggling with self-seeking and being selfish and all of these things, notice the soul of the individual never has peace. And everyone that's around them has no peace. Can you see that, church? Can you see that? They're never satisfied with what they have. They want more. They're going to take more. They're going to demand more. They're never content. There's no peace within them. And they make sure that there's no peace around them. This is the result of our sinful flesh. It's the result of our sinful desires. It's a result of us acting upon the flesh and not acting in the Spirit. Amen? Therein lies so many of the realization of how that we can clear up so many difficulties. So he uses three phrases to describe the wisdom of this world. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Earthly just simply means it's coming from the earth. The wisdom that man has is limited. They cannot see beyond today. We forget our history. We have no ability to see forward into time. And so we're limited not only by scope, but we're limited because of our broken, sinful world that we live in. It's sensual. It means that it is man acting upon his most basic instincts. In fact, it's described in the definition of sensual as animal desires, animal instinct. It's the baser decisions and decision-making of mankind. And then demonic. It's more or less just the opposite of spiritual. Can I impress upon you, church, when we respond or we live or we act in the flesh, we're acting as those that are unbelievers. It's demonic. It's part of what Satan's trying to do. Does that mean I'm lost? No, is what I'm saying is that those actions fit that description. But when we live in the Spirit and therefore act in the Spirit, then we are portraying characteristics of the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God. Are you with me, church? Do you see the differences? The product of worldly wisdom is that it opens the door. See verse 16, he said, it opens the door for where envy and self-seeking exist. Confusion and every evil thing are there. Evil brings about more evil. Confusion brings about more confusion. And in fact, the sinfulness will continue to increase from generation to generation. We must choose. What side are we living on this battle? What side are we on? Let me read a quote to you that I have taken from one of my resources. Didn't give me the actual writer that I can credit it to. It says, this is a day when humility before God and His Word is needed. Why? Because there is so much false wisdom and wrong teaching being followed. We desperately need to turn back to the worship and ministry of God and His Word alone. Are you with me? We need to get away from worshiping ourselves, from following our own selfish ambitions. We need to get away from seeking position, recognition, new novel ideas, and the human comforts and ease of this life. Our call as ministers and as teachers of God is to proclaim His Word and to minister to the needs of those people that are around us everywhere. The confusion, the evil of the world can be corrected only by proclaiming the truths of God and His Word. This we must do, and the first step is to straighten ourselves out first. How? By humbly bowing before God with repentance and confession of our selfish ambition and lack of discipline, complacency, and worldliness. I don't know about you, but that got all over my toes. We must repent and confess our failure and turn completely away from it. And then we must get up and go forth in the strength of God's Spirit and proclaim the pure truth of God in His Word. Proclaiming His Word and nothing else. Man's wisdom comes from reason, while God's wisdom comes from revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is such an important part for us as a church to get a grasp and understand. As it says, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." Amen? We present it to our lost friends, we present it to those in the world, and they think that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard of. But yet those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus and have seen the life-changing power and seeing that He works in and all that we do in our hearts and the love that He has brought to us and has made possible, we glory in the message, amen? So He goes on and says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews requested a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Paul uses a lot of symbolic language in this. There is nothing about God that is weak. But Paul is saying that if God were weak, He'd still be so much greater than men. And so here's the reality, is that all wisdom, all things that have ever been conjured and thought of, will be brought before the wisdom of God and will be held accountable before God. And here's the reality. He says, look, we didn't use man's wisdom to try to present God. And in fact, he shows you right there, you know, the Greeks, they were looking for wisdom. They just thought it was foolishness. The Jews, it was just a stumbling block. They just completely rejected it. But yet we preach Christ crucified. Why? Because there is nothing else. But if you'll begin to search into God's Word, and that He has revealed, is that there is the only answer, is the Lord Jesus. In fact, He even distinguishes that Christ is the power of God and the very wisdom of God. So folks, can I impress upon you as God's people that we not water down, adjust, or try to get the gospel message to fit what the world is thinking, and just simply present the truth for what it is and allow them to answer for their own life and answer for whether or not they reject it? But we should do so lovingly, gently, and wisely as we present Christ crucified and the very Word of God and the Word of God alone. The world wants us to cater to every little whim and every little thing that they come up with, that they think that their wisdom is superior, but the reality is God is superior over all things for all time. The true godly wisdom, verses 17 and 18, he says, first it is pure. Now that word first sets a distinction that it is the most important, is the first and primary, that sets God's wisdom above and beyond all other wisdom that's on this world, is that it is pure. What does pure mean? It is chaste. It is free from defilement. It's clean. It's modest. It's innocent. It's perfect. The wisdom that we are seeking on this earth has been distorted by our sin nature, our inability to hear true wisdom, our inability to understand true wisdom. But because of sin, our world and everything on it has been distorted. And so therefore, we, as individuals that live upon this earth, we do not know anything that is pure except God Himself. Do you understand that? Nothing is pure but God Himself. And so godly wisdom has all of these connotations of that. It is the purity of wisdom that envelops the perfect and holy character of God. I want you to think that if the wisdom that you're living in and living by and teaching does not cause you to fall upon your face before a perfect and holy God, it does not drive you to repentance and excite your heart to seek the mercy and forgiveness of God, then you have not found the wisdom of God. Amen? Then you're reading, you're studying, you're doing something else, because the very wisdom of God drives us to a Savior that loves us, drives us to our knees before a holy and righteous God, but yet He gives us the courage to cry out that we may be forgiven because we know that He loves us. And that is the wisdom of God. Amen? Are you getting excited yet? The wisdom of God does not seek a compromise with the world, but a full surrender to God the Father. And can I impress upon you, that is where most people will stop. You can present Christianity. Don't talk about Jesus. It's too deep. It's too difficult. It's too condemning. But here's the reality. The wisdom of God does not seek to compromise with the community or to seek and compromise with worldly wisdom, but yet it requires a full surrender to God the Father as Lord, as Savior. It does not seek acceptance of the world or even those that we love, but rather godly wisdom seeks the acceptance of the one who died for us, saved us, created us, so that we may go on and serve Him in true wisdom. Godly wisdom is pure in its devotion, pure in its intent, and pure in its goals. True wisdom does not seek the approval of men or the acceptance of men. Can I impress upon you, young people, that when you serve God, there's going to be some people that don't want to be your friend. And it's a tough price to pay. But you know what? Even adults have to make those decisions. So don't feel alone. Don't feel like you're doing something that no one else is doing. But God has called us to be faithful to Him. And you know what? I have noticed in my own personal life that when I stopped trying to appease those that did not have my best interest in mind, in serving God and being faithful to Him, that I just kind of made a little bit of a separation. I still love them. I still encourage them. I still will do absolutely anything I can for them. But when I finally said, God, I'm gonna be faithful to You, and I know it's going to cost me something, that God replaced and gave me more friends and others that had the same conviction and drew me closer to Him. But I never lost the love and the passion and the compassion for all of those, even though they're not Christians or believers, they are still dear to me and still a part of my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? The character of godly wisdom, in verse 17, it says it's peaceable. It's peaceable. Oh, how we desperately need that in our country today. We need some peace. But you know, the world thinks that if we do things our way, we take control of this and take control of that. Here's the reality. You can't legislate the sinful nature and the evil out of an individual's heart. It doesn't work. You have to change the heart. And people cannot do that. Psychology cannot do that. Even when you remove a heart and do a heart transplant, it doesn't take the sinfulness out of the individual. Are you with me? We cannot do that. Only God can change the heart and the mind of an individual. Amen? But when we go about sharing the gospel, we must do so with godly wisdom. In James 3:18, he tells us, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In Matthew, Jesus reminded us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Oh, the world tries to tell us that we're blocking peace because we're always recognizing sin. They don't realize that we're recognizing sin in our own lives. It's what God says. We don't have the authority to detect what sin is. This right here, the canon of scriptures, has stood the test of time and has shown exactly what God loves and what God hates. God decided that, not us. We are held accountable to it. But yet the world feels as though we're trying to block peace. But here's the reality. God says that in order for us to live in purity and righteousness, we are to recognize our own sin, confess our own sin, and be forgiven of our sin, and the results of that will be peace with God. Do you remember my first example? Walking up to the store, I can gripe and complain, this place is a mess. But not until I take care of it is it going to be better. Now, I can't take care of the sin of someone else, but I can take care of the sin that's going on in my own life. And then, therefore, I bring peace to those that are around me to draw them to the Savior that can bring peace for them. Verse 17 says, not only is this wisdom peaceable, but it's also gentle. It's fair. It's mild. Now, the gentleness actually brings in the original language says a sweet reasonableness. In fact, we've seen that in the very character of Christ. A reasonableness. He was able to talk to any and all. Now, some, they thought they were smarter than him and they could manipulate him. Well, very quickly, we've seen the frailty of human wisdom and how weak it was in the presence of God's Son, the wisdom of God. Amen. But yet, Jesus was still gentle with them, wasn't he? He was. No matter what walk of life they are, no matter what come up. And so here is something I want us to see, is that when we're being gentle, we're not weak. We still stand with a resolve. And in fact, one of the commentaries that I was reading is that when we're gentle, but we are solid in our resolve to serve and obey God. It's as if you would describe it as a velvet steel. Now, that sounds completely contradictory, doesn't it? But yet there is a softness, but a rock-solid resolve because of the foundation upon we stand on. Willing to yield. What does that mean? It's compliance. It's teachable. It's easily entreated. Quick to see a failure in their own self and admit, yes, that was wrong. What can we do to make it right? Amen? Oh, we need God's people to be willing to see and adjust and allow God's word to shape them in any way. We need those that are willing to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, as James says in chapter 1. When God's wisdom is at work, there's a willingness to listen, to think, to pray, and obey whatever God's will reveals. Are we willing to yield? And then the last part, full of mercy. I want to tell you something. This blew me away when I got into the very definition of full of mercy. Mercy is that we have pity, we have compassion, we're affectionate, there's kindness. But then also, when you notice in this original language, when we say that you are full of something, you're being controlled by that. Are you with me? And so as God's people, when we operate in God's wisdom, we're not just trying to be merciful. We're not just trying to show compassion or be affectionate. But yet we're allowing the very mercy of God, the mercy that He has shown us, the mercy that He has poured out upon us, begins to control everything that we do. It begins to control what we do, what we say, what we teach, and how we teach it in such a way that we will show God's mercy over and over so that even our enemies can hear the mercies of God in such a way that we are controlled in everything that we think, say, or do, and in all of our relationships. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. How in the world do I do that? We follow the wisdom of God. Amen. Just as I had you this morning, we must pray for the wisdom of God to be a reality in our lives, because this does not come natural to us. Do you understand? It is not natural to our flesh. It is not natural to our thinking. As he concludes this chapter, he says, those that have godly wisdom, they will produce good fruit. In fact, when we look at this reality, people who are faithful are fruitful. Amen? Would you agree? If you want to see God working in your life, if you want to see those changes, you want to see that you're able to be those people of peace and sharing the peace and hearing the difficult things that are coming at you and the attacks that come to you, and yet respond in a peaceful, gentle, merciful way, how are we going to get there? God, you got to take control. Amen? You got to take control. And as he does, we faithfully follow him and surrendering to his purpose. 1 Corinthians tells us, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Believers, children of God, are we going to live up to the potential of the gospel that has been invested in us? Are we going to allow God to have his way as we started out? Are we still doing that? Growing in wisdom is a lifelong pursuit. It's not something we're just going to get right here in 2 or 3 message series. However long I drag this out, it's never going to be long enough. Do you understand that? Not until God comes and takes place upon the throne of our hearts and we seek that in every word, every decision, every direction that we choose to go, that we seek the wisdom of God first and foremost. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you for bearing with me, but my goodness, what power we have before us today. Church, what great, magnificent opportunity that we have to invest and receive the infinite wisdom of God. Do you realize that all the other gods in the Old Testament never offered this to their religious worshipers? But in fact, all of those pagan gods just demanded the impossible to try to appease the gods that had tempers and anger. And in fact, even we see some that were sacrificing their own children to a god named Moloch and thinking that they would gain something. And God told Israel, even I didn't request that you sacrifice your own children, but I wanted to love you. Do you see the magnificent opportunity that sets before you, that a God with infinite wisdom and understanding is ready to sit down with you and I to pour out his heart into us? Are you taking that time? Are you taking him up on that opportunity to say, God, I need direction. I need to grow. I need to be what you have called me to be. And so, Lord, where do we start? As we bow our heads together, I'm going to lead us in prayer this morning. This will be our dismissal prayer. I want you to know your pastor loves you. I'm thankful for you. The blessings that you bring to my life are just innumerable. But can we all agree it's because of Jesus? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, the God of all mercies, the God of all comfort, the God of all wisdom. And God, you sent your son Jesus to display that wisdom, to teach us and to guide us. And we continue to have your spirit, the spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit that you have labeled him as the spirit of wisdom, continues to dwell in every child of God. So Lord, the availability is right here before us. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts to you. Lord, maybe we've grown in callousness and bitterness that we're just having trouble breaking out of. Maybe there's disappointments that have plagued us all of our lives. And Lord, we just don't have answers. But Lord, I know you do. Lord, I pray that you'll set us free from this worldly wisdom, the bitterness and the evil self-seeking and envy that comes along with it. Lord, set us free from all this that we may understand, first of all, who you are, but more than that, all that you are able to do and all the blessings that are available to us because of Jesus. Lord, help us to break out of these chains. Help us to find the joy of serving you, but more than that, by being filled of you. May we be people that are filled with mercy, but more than that, controlled by your mercy, that we may be a merciful people. Oh, Lord, the world has labeled us as being bitter and cruel. And unfortunately, I think that we've probably given them reason to do so. But God, I call upon you to help us to be people that are merciful and kind and gentle, that their accusations will fall on deaf ears, that our examples will be the godly wisdom that you have given us and not our own wisdom and ideas. Lord, we give ourselves to you today as we dismiss from this place. I pray your blessing upon your people. I pray your blessing upon their homes. And as we go into the mission field, that we'll be ready and quick to share the gospel of Christ to those that we meet in every place. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.